Okay, the reading is from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. The prayer of faith. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
Just got lots of bits of paper, so I'm just going to work out how I'm going to put them all. Okay, I am going to start by praying for us this evening as we think together about this passage from James. Heavenly Father, please be with us now as we think about prayer and as we think about what it looks like to faithfully pray for people who are ill. And I just pray that you would help us to understand this passage from James. Amen. This week, Jade Crouch asked me the question which, as a Christian, I dread most. Kate, she said, how's your prayer life? I don't know about you, but I think that my prayer life is always not what I would want it to be. And this passage from James tonight is all about prayer. And it's going to challenge us, and it's going to teach us, and I hope that it will leave you excited to be a person of prayer. And it's really fitting that James should be teaching us from his book about prayer, because the church historian Eusebius said that James was a man with camel's knees. His knees were so wrinkly because he spent so much time kneeling and in prayer. We're going to see tonight about our own personal prayer life, and we're going to see tonight about what it might look like to together, communally, pray for people who are ill. But we're also going to spend a good amount of time thinking about how to pray for people who are sick. And before we start tonight, I just wanted to flag up two things that this passage is not saying, but which reading this passage on its own without understanding it within its context in Scripture, we might think that it could be saying. And we might think that this passage is telling us that healing is related to the amount of faith that you have. So if someone has prayed for somebody and they have not been healed, it's because they didn't have enough faith. Now, this passage doesn't say that. And there are other bits in Scripture where we hear of people who are ill, who have prayed and have not been healed. So, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks of the thorn in his flesh that he's prayed for three times and he's not been healed. And people think that Paul was probably had quite a lot of physical ailments. And there's another bit in 1 Timothy where Paul writes to Timothy and suggests that he should be drinking wine to help him with his stomach problems. So it's another example of the fact that faithful people pray for healing and they don't always get healed. And the second thing that we might think that this passage is telling us is that illness is a result of sin. And again, I want to be really clear that I do not believe that that is the case. I think it can be the case. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes to the Corinthians and tells them that some of them are ill because they have been mistreating the Lord's Supper. But we should never say to anybody that we know who is ill that it is a result of sin. And I think my comfort in knowing that that is not true is in thinking about the Gospels and thinking about Jesus's kind of approach to healing. And there isn't one example of someone being saved because they were healed. So those are just two things to have in our minds before we get going. Because understanding a theology of illness is really hard to get our heads around. We long to live in a world where there is no suffering, and when the people we love do not die of painful diseases. And when people get sick, it can cause us to question God. David Watson was a prolific Christian writer and evangelist. And when I was talking to my dad about this passage, he was telling me about this man. He was a minister of a church in York, and when he took over the church, it had 12 people. And when he left York, he left a church of hundreds of people. He was an incredible evangelist. But when he was in his 50s or 60s, I'm not sure, he got cancer. And my dad was telling me that people talked about him, and they said, well, David Watson's not going to die. You know, he's so amazing. And he did die. And we find it really difficult to cope when that happens, because how can we reconcile our faith in a powerful God with stories where there hasn't been healing? We have unanswered questions. And we need to remember to be looking backwards as well as forwards. Because certainly we see many times in Scripture where God heals. But when we look at the example of Jesus, a great healer, we remember that there were moments when he withdrew from the crowds as he was overwhelmed by people coming forward for healing. Because Jesus had a greater ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation that would enable all of us who believe in him to know that no matter if in our life on earth we face illness or untimely death, we will one day live together in a place with no illness or sickness or mourning or death. So that's a little caveat to get us going. Let's start now with thinking about a life of prayer. And we see this in verse 14. If anyone is in trouble, let them pray. If anyone is happy, let them sing songs of praise. Clearly, we are to be a praying people. The response of a Christian in times of suffering is to pray. The response of a Christian in times of joy is to pray. Whatever the circumstances, we pray. Good news, pray. Bad news, pray. Our life should be lived alongside God, where we share all of our experiences with him. But how many of us would put our hands up and say that this is true? I recently learned that John Stott, another Christian minister, had said that his greatest regret in life was that he didn't pray more. He is a man who got up at 4:30 a.m. every morning, put his feet over the side of his bed, and spent several hours in prayer. He apparently had notebooks of hundreds of people that he was praying for. I'm lucky if I pray for 10 minutes. That's a good day for me. And how do we respond to the idea that our immediate response to trouble is prayer? Is yours? I think my immediate response of times of trouble is probably crying, swearing, grumbling, and ringing my mum in some kind of order. But how different would our life be if we immediately turned in prayer? One of my favorite Christian authors is called Tish Harrison Warren, and she has written a book which came out recently called Prayer in the Night. And she went through a year of loss in 2017 when her dad died really suddenly, and then tragically she miscarried two babies. And at one point, she's in the hospital, and she calls out to her husband, telling him that she needs to pray Compline, which is the liturgical prayer for the end of the day. And I just want to read you this little moment from her life. "Then I yelled to Jonathan, lost amidst the nurses, 'Compline, I want Compline.' It isn't normal, even for me, to loudly demand liturgical prayers in a crowded room in the midst of a crisis. But in that moment, I needed it as much as I needed the IV. Relieved to have a direct command, Jonathan pulled up the Book of Common Prayer on his phone and warned the nurses, 'We're both priests, we're going to pray now.' And he launched in, 'The Lord grant us a peaceful night and a perfect end. Keep us as the apple of your eye. Hide us under the shadow of your wing. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.' We finished, 'The Almighty and Merciful Father, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us. Amen.' 'That's beautiful,' one of the nurses said. 'I've never heard that before. How many of us in that moment would turn to prayer? But here in James, we're reminded by the man of prayer to be a people of prayer. That our immediate response to all life situations is to bring them to the Lord. How are you this evening? Is it a good time? Is it a bad time? May I encourage you that before you go to sleep tonight, you bring that to the Lord. And if you're unsure or you don't have the words to pray, which is what Tish talks about in her book, which is how she chooses Compline, then may I suggest maybe reading through a psalm that you really like if you're in that moment when you don't have the words. And another thing that I really like is this beautiful book, which is called Every Moment Holy. And it has liturgies for all seasons of life. It has liturgies for when you're overwhelmed with information. It has liturgies to read when you're having your morning coffee. It has a liturgy for putting up your Christmas tree and welcoming a pet. All kinds of things. Because sometimes in those times of trouble, we don't have that ability to articulate our prayers. And then secondly, in chapter 5, we have James's teaching about praying for the sick. And there is genuine debate about the meaning of various Greek words in verses 14 to 16. "Is anyone among you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." Some have said this is just talking about spiritual healing. The Lord will raise you up. Some have taken the promise that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well to authorize big healing services with thousands of people coming forward. But what is actually happening in these verses? What is James talking about? Well, firstly, I think we're talking about people who are really ill, because the word for sick in verse 14 is the same word used about the centurion's son, about Lazarus when he's ill and about to die, about Dorcas in Acts 19. These people are really ill to the point of death. And they're told to call upon the elders of their church to come. So this is private. This is happening in the home. This isn't a big service. This is an intimate moment between faith leader and ill person. And the elders come and pray over them. And again, this emphasizes the fact that this person is probably lying down because they're unable to stand. And they are called to anoint them with oil. And I think that this use of anointing is talking about the anointing of separation and drawing attention to God, seeking God's specific attention. So the anointing the elder is doing is asking the Lord for his favor on this ill person. And the prayer offered in faith has two consequences. Firstly, it will make the person well. And secondly, they will be forgiven. Now, as I said at the beginning, I don't think that this is saying that every person prayed for by a believer will be healed. Because we have to see this within the rest of Scripture. And we also have to see it within the experience that we will have had as Christians. We may well have a miraculous story of healing that we know of. I had a friend, Chloe, who was pregnant with twins, and she was told that one of the twins was way too small and was unlikely to survive. So as a church, we set alarms on our phone for 12 o'clock every day, and at 12 o'clock every day, we prayed for Chloe and her twins, and the Lord grew that baby. And when we got to meet these beautiful babies that we had poured out prayers for, it was a wonderful and beautiful moment that we all rejoiced over. But for every story of Chloe, there's a story of someone like David Watson where there wasn't healing. Faithful people prayed in both of these situations. So how do we reconcile that? The most helpful suggestion I found this week is from DJ Moo. He says that James's specific reminder that prayer must be a prayer of faith. This faith that we have includes the notion of confidence in the perfection of God's will. So a true prayer of faith always includes within it an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty in all matters. And the faith with which we pray is always recognizing God's will be done. We cannot demand healing. We can only ask that healing occurs if it is within God's will. And we don't have access to that information. So as we faithfully pray for people that we know, let's remember, thy will be done. And then the second thing that it says is that if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, as I said, I don't think that this implies that there is always a relation between sin and sickness. Jesus, in John 9, when he meets a blind man, is asked by his disciples, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. I think we can take from this that it's a reminder to us that in all circumstances, we should be searching our hearts and seeking if there is something that we can be repenting of before God. We shouldn't be afraid to repent, and we shouldn't feel that it's bad that we're asked to repent. Let's be people who are willing to come before God and to ask for forgiveness, no matter what is going on. Because forgiveness is always offered. So we've seen our individual life of prayer, and we've seen how we can pray for the sick. And then finally, in verse 16, James talks about what communal prayer looks like. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Finally, it's an exhortation for all of us. And his use of therefore implies that this verse is related to the previous discussion of praying for the ill. Because this is something the whole community are invited to be part of. Previously, it was the elders visiting the ill person and anointing them with oil and praying for them. But this is now expanded to the whole community, to all righteous people. And there's an intimacy expressed here about our relationships, that we should be confessing our sins to one another and praying that we might be healed. And I think this is a sort of intermingling now as the passage ends between the spiritual healing and the physical healing. That we should come together and pray for forgiveness and seek healing. But I don't think that it's only speaking about physical healing. I think it's also speaking about spiritual healing amongst us. And we can find that with one another through confessing our sins to one another when we get things wrong. And then James says that you may be healed. And that word healed can mean physical, and then it can also mean spiritual. Because in 1 Peter, that word is used when Peter says, by his stripes you are healed. So I think this passage in this verse is also telling us that we should be able to come before one another and to seek forgiveness from one another when we have made a mistake in the relationship in order that we can find healing. I don't know about you, but I really hate saying sorry to people. I don't mind saying sorry to God, but it does take quite a lot, doesn't it, to go to a person and to really admit to them that you have made a mistake and you want to put things right. I think it's a wonderful reminder to James that in the intimate Christian relationships that we have with one another, that is something that we shouldn't be afraid to do, and we should be encouraged to do. So let's just take a moment and consider what a community like ours would look like if we behaved with this kind of vulnerability, if we came to each other and asked each other to pray for one another, if we came to one another and we really confessed our sins to each other and we knew what was going on in each other's lives. That would be a really beautiful community, wouldn't it? Like a really wonderful community of people all seeking to be more godly together. And then the verse ends with an endorsement that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Because prayer works. I'm always surprised when my prayers get answered. Prayer can change our lives. Prayer can bring healing. But do we live out our prayer life in a way that really believes that? So what have we seen tonight? We've seen from this man of prayer about what prayer could look like for us. Being these people who share the good times and the bad times with God. We've seen that we should approach praying for ill people with faith, but recognizing that God's will be done. We've seen that we can come together and be a community that prays for each other's healing and that confesses sins to one another. So do we really live this out? Why don't we just take a moment to think about maybe one thing that we could take from tonight and that could be impacting and changing our attitude to prayer. I'll just give you a moment, and then I'll pray on behalf of all of us, and then Will's going to come up and lead us in communion. Heavenly Father, thank you for this moment of stillness where we could reflect on prayer. Thank you that prayer is powerful and prayer works. Please would you help us to be a faithful praying people. Amen.